Father, we thank you that we can gather around your word, and even though it is a cold morning, we thank you that you want to lead us and guide us and minister truth and something of yourself to us today. So, Lord, we ask you to transcend the coldness and the discomfort right now and enable us in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we looked at in home group on Wednesday night, we're starting to look at through the next coming weeks some of the teachings, the sayings of Jesus, and we read out of Mark chapter 12, particularly about the great commandment, and discussed that. So because it's so cold, I'm not going to rehash a whole lot of that, but look at a few different things as well. So if you want to open your Bible, Mark chapter 12, verse 28. To put it in context, if you go back to verse 13 of Mark 12, it says, "And there came to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk." And then if you go down to verse 18, they didn't get very far with him. Then in verse 18 it says, "And Sadducees came to him, who say that there's no resurrection, and they came and questioned him." They were trying to trap him as well. And so this whole passage is about that, and the other Gospels put a bit more light onto it. And then in this one, it says, "And one of the scribes," he was a Pharisee, Matthew tells us that he's a Pharisee, and Matthew and Luke both tell us that he was a lawyer. These lawyer types, I don't know. He was a lawyer. So he was an expert in the law, in the Jewish law, which is both ceremonial law, but also legislative law. So the Jews legislated according to the commandments of God in the running of the country as well in these days. So let's pick it up. Verse 28. "And one of the scribes came up," and as one of the a couple of the other Gospels say, lawyers. "And as one of the scribes," or lawyers, "came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, You shall love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbour as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." Now, we will look at particularly in Luke's gospel, Luke's account of it. If you want to, you just keep your finger there and go to Luke chapter 10. Might as well just look at it right now. And in Luke 10, it's within the context of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in verse 25, it says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbour?'" Wrong question. We'll touch on that a little bit later on, but wrong question. Instead of asking, "Who is my neighbour?" he should have been asking, "How do I best love my neighbour?" or something of that nature. So we're just going to visit this with understanding that they were really out to trap Jesus, and with trying to trap him, they are setting a stage where Jesus knew in his heart that he was trying to be trapped, and everybody listening knew what was going on, and it continued to happen. And within the whole context of these scriptures of the these people trying to trap Jesus, the religious leaders of the day, trying to trap Jesus, trying to find him out, trying to find an excuse to have him killed, Jesus was taking it and using it for great teaching. He took their questions and he answered them. He didn't answer them the way they expected them to be answered, but he really answered them and he challenged them. And in this particular scripture here, the scribe, the lawyer, is really challenged to do something about what Jesus was saying to him. And so we need to grasp some of that as well. The God who is love, the God who makes covenant with us, the God who keeps covenant with us, asks us, the objects of his love, to love him. We are the objects of God's love. He makes covenant with us. When we break covenant, we broke relationship, the creational covenant, the creational command, we broke that. God comes in the Old Testament and in the New with the New Covenant in Jesus' blood. But previous to that, in the Old Covenant, he made covenant with the people of God. In other words, he said to them, I've come to give you a future and a hope. I haven't come to destroy you. Choose life. Don't choose death. That's God's whole plan. That's his purpose. And so he covenants and he's totally faithful with keeping covenant. He is a God of love. God of mercy, God of love. There are many aspects of God, but we say God is love so that everything of the other attributes of God make him up to be love, so including his anger and his wrath. So God wants us and he expects those whom he's created in his image to love him. That is the expectation of God. In other words, God who created in a loving act, out of love, for love, by love, expects love. Expects his creation to be in harmony and to be loving. Of course, the enemy fragmented this man, the fragmentation of man's sin and independence from God brought about the consequences of everything which is the opposite to love. I guess we would say indifference is part of that, but it really goes to be hatred and being an enemy of love. But to be an enemy of God is an enemy of love. And so the Bible makes it very clear that we are enemies of his. Yet he continues in his faithfulness. He can't deny himself. So he continues in his faithful covenant promises to restore man back into a loving relationship with him. And so Jesus makes it clear that it's all about God bringing his family in. And so the family of God are meant to be a loving community of people who are loved by God and love others. That's the whole character and nature of God. That's what this is about. It's not rocket science. Clearly, just simply stated, God expects his people to be loving him and loving others. It's a simple thing. It's not a difficult thing. It's really a simple thing. The only trouble is that it doesn't come naturally to us because of our sinful state, our sinful nature. It takes an action of God to take the heart of stone out of us, like Ezekiel says, take the heart of stone out of us, that cold, hard heart, and replace it with a heart of flesh, a soft heart, a pliable heart. It speaks to us about the parable of the sower, the good soil, the heart that's soft and pliable and able to be ploughed up rather than that hard, rocky place of the heart. So God comes and he brings to us something of this new heart. He brings to us, and the Bible is full of it. You know it. We've touched it many times. That he's come to make us new creatures. We are totally made new. We've had a heart transplant, so to speak. The heart is changed. So we've asked the question, and we talked about it in group on Wednesday, what is the heart? And the Bible really, when it talks about the heart, it really, the closest organ we get to it is the liver. It's sort of in the belly, it's in your guts, you know. We talk about having a gut feeling about something. That's where it is, it's in the belly. We talk about having butterflies, we get it there. And it's a really amazing thing that the Bible says a lot about this gut thing of the human condition. So the Bible, many Bible scholars talk about it being the centre of the person, the locus, the centre, the centre of the affections. It's where every part of man comes together, and it's the unique part of him that makes him different from every other human being. So your centre of your person is different. It's your heart. It's somewhere down here. It's not the organ that beats blood. So it's something about you that makes you unique. There is never, ever going to be a heart like you, if you want to put it that way. So we call it heart because, and we call it in that sort of whole centre of our being. And Jeremiah says, the heart of man is desperately sick and wicked. In other words, the centre of his being out of which flow the issues of life is terribly depraved, fallen from God, unable to love, and unable to touch a God who's a God of love. So when we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes into us, and we talk about the spirit of man. Well, really, the heart is where the spirit of man. So that when Jesus said the Holy Spirit, when he comes on the great day of the feast, he said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And the water that I'll give him will be like torrents of living water. They'll well up within his belly, it says. That's the literal word in the Greek. Well up within his innermost being, in his belly. And will gush out of him as torrents of living water. And this Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes and he fills us. He just fills and it permeates through the whole of our being. So the Bible makes some amazing things about the heart. So in Proverbs, and even Jesus made the same, but Proverbs says that to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the streams of life, the English Standard Version says, the New American Standard says, out of it flow the issues of life, the streams of life. In other words, everything that a person does comes from here, from the centre of his being. Doesn't come from his brain, that's involved. Doesn't come from his emotions, his feelings, they're involved. Doesn't come from his will, it's involved. Doesn't come from his intuition, that's involved. Doesn't come from his conscience, though that's involved. Every part of man's involved, but the action of man is the summation of all of it he is, and it comes out of who he is. It reveals who he is, in other words, or who she is, who a person is. So the heart reveals the person. So Jesus said, even out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. Everything comes from this. So we're to worship God from here. We're to worship God from the depths of our being. So most of us in a Greco-Roman mindset, the power of reason and thought and cognitive processes that we have, we tend to think that we worship God from here. For the way we think and the way we can reason and the way we can put it together. That's an important part of it, but it's not it. It is the coming together of the whole person. So, yes, to love God is a feeling. Yes, it's not only a feeling, but it is a feeling. And to love God with your whole heart is more than that. It's your whole. It's everything about your mind. It's everything about your will. It's everything about your emotions. It's everything about who you are. And so that's what it's talking about. To love God with the whole of our being is to love him with your whole heart. That's really it. And then he breaks it up. And when he breaks it up for particular reasons. So he says with your whole heart, which is the most important part of it, and with your soul. So there is an aspect of the soul that we really need to look at. The mind, the will and the emotions. So the mind has to do with our ability to be able to reason. We're talking about that cognitive processes, the thinking of thoughts and all of that sort of thing. So the enemy attacks us in that area. So it's a really important area where he really hones in. And then the will, the choices that we make, you know, I will do this, I will do that. We make promises to God. If you do that, God, I will do that. As though it depends upon me doing something for God. And so the will is really important. And the emotions, of course, that we've touched about, the soul of man, that we're able to talk about, that when God created man, he created him the dust of the earth, and he breathed his spirit into him, and he became a living soul. In other words, it's the area of you that's able to communicate with other human beings. So when he gets to loving your neighbour yourself, it's talking about that. It's talking about those processes that are part of us. It's how you relate to people has to do with the whole area of the soul. And then he talks about with your mind and with all your strength. The mind has to do with using the intellectual prowess that God... It really gets down to really studying the Word of God to be a workman approved, which is what we touched on Wednesday night. So that to love God with the whole of your mind is to apply your mind to study the Word of God and to study God. It's not talking about using your mind from your soul. It's talking about employing that part of you that's within you that incorporates out of the depth of your heart and all the aspects and everything you do, get knowledge, get wisdom, applying it with your mind. It has to do with studying God. It has to do with studying about God and getting Him there. And then with your whole strength. Well, I mean, some people are young and vigorous. I like watching footy and the young men because it reminds me of my youth when you're young and you're vigorous. And then when you get older, you're not quite as vigorous and as young, but you still have energy and vitality. And it's got nothing to do with that type of strength. It's got everything to do with how we act. That's what the strength has got to do with. It hasn't got to do with the strength of the youth. It's got to do with everything with how we act. It's got to do with how I treat people. It's got to do with what I do with my life, with my body. So it incorporates the senses, it incorporates our sexuality, it incorporates all the things that we do with our senses and with our physical body. It has to do with bringing that and worshipping God with it, with who we are. So whatever you do for your work, whatever you do, wherever you spend the most of your day through the week earning a crust, that has to be for God. Whatever you do, do it for God. That's why the pastoral epistles tell us, and they encourage us, they say, whatever you do, when you work for an employer, as we saw in Ephesians, when you're working for an employer or for a master, you don't do it as unto pleasing them, you do it as unto God. With your whole strength, you live for God. Really a simple process. Are you still freezing?
All right.
I thought you was asleep. I just that's good. I got a response. I just thought your brains were frozen or whatever. It is like that. So I want to take you through just a couple of scriptures to give us an understanding of some things. In Romans chapter 13, I'm going to go quickly so you can write them down if you want to. Let me just read to you. Romans 13 verse 8 says, owe no one anything except to love each other. Owe no one anything except to love each other. Romans 13 verse 8. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. You do know, don't you, that the first four commandments have to do with loving God, the last six have to do with loving people, how we treat people. So this whole action here, it says this, the only thing that a Christian should owe is love. If you want to put it down that clearly. Don't owe anyone anything. Don't be obligated anywhere. Our only obligation is to God. Owe God. And the only thing we've got to owe people is love. Of course, we're a bit like the scribe or the lawyer who in Luke's Gospel of the parable of the Good Samaritan, he asks a question, and we'll touch that in a second as we finish off. In Galatians, if you can turn over to Galatians chapter 5, these are scriptures that Paul just really brings out. And in verse 7, he says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Okay, so he summed up in love in Romans. He says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Go down to verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh,
but through love serve one another. What an incredible thing. In other words, we are not set free by Jesus to live for ourselves. It's not all about me. The gospel's not about me. The gospel's not about, it's not the me gospel. That we are saved, we are set free to love people. To love God and to love people. So he makes it really clear. They were hindered from doing this. And he wants to know why. Where does it come from? The persuasion hasn't come from him who's called you. And then he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you hang around with people that are me people, you will become a me person. And the gospel isn't that way. It's not about your problems. It's not about trying to get everything solved for me so that my life can be happier and better and more prosperous or anything like that. It's got to do with me understanding God's love and it breaking in upon me so that I can love people and serve people. That's what it all comes down to. That's what it really is about. He says, only don't turn, let me read again, turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. They're pretty strong words, aren't they? And this is a church that started with all the gifts of the Spirit, started brilliantly. Started in liberty and freedom and everything from God, but they've gone back now into living for themselves and not caring about other people. That was the great problem. And just one more scripture in 1 John chapter 4. Of course, John, 1 John is a great epistle of love. And I just want to say that love is a consequence of being in relationship with God. It's not a prerequisite for a relationship with God. I want you to understand that. It's a consequence of having a relationship with God. It's not a, what he says here, it's not a prerequisite to have a relationship with God. You don't become loving so you're accepted by God. You're accepted by God when you're unloving and you become a lover. That's the difference. So he says, in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever loves has... Now, it's not saying here in this scripture that love is God. It says God is love. There's a big difference. Don't confuse human actions of love as being God. Not so. God's love is a totally different love. So he says here, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So love's not a prerequisite. God's done the action. He sent his Son so that he might live through us. So that we might live through him. That he would be in us and that he would be able to live through us. This is the action of God. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation just simply means the action of God to remove his wrath from us. So Jesus was the wrath bearer. That's what propitiation means. So Jesus was the propitiation for our sin. He took the judgment, the penalty, the wrath, the anger of God against sin on our behalf. He said, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It really reads like this. Beloved, as God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That little word is... can be translated in several different ways. But as God has loved us, so we ought to love. And love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Now if you go down, let's just read on. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son
to be the Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Again, he says, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen. He cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must love his brother. Must also love his brother. So, to quickly finish off, when we get to the parable of the Samaritans in Luke's Gospel, just turn it up so that we've got it here. The lawyer asked him, he said to him, who is my neighbour? Desiring to justify himself, who is my neighbour? Who is your neighbour? The story goes on to tell about this Samaritan man who was beaten up by robbers on the road, and then the religious people of his day walked across the other side of the road to bypass him. This Jewish man, was beaten up, and they'd all gone by, and this Samaritan comes along, and this Samaritan, who is a person who normally would not speak to a Jew, and Jews did not speak to Samaritans. So if you want to know who Samaritans were, Samaritans were people that were half-breed Jews. They had crossbred with the Gentiles. They were half-breed, so they were hated by the Gentiles, and they were hated by the Jews, basically. And so when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman, for instance, he really broke with the law that he should not touch an unclean person. The Samaritans were considered to be totally unclean according to the law. So they had their own temple. They had their own writings about the law and everything like that, because they couldn't use the Jewish ones and things like that. So they were a whole cultural group themselves. And this man goes up to this Jewish man and not only looks after him, but he paid 2 denarii to an innkeeper to look after him. He bandaged him up. 2 denarii is equivalent to 2 days' wages he paid. And then he left his details with him, his credit card or whatever, so that if he was beaten up too badly, it took more than that, then he would pay for him to be looked after. And Jesus answered the question, and he says, which one was the neighbour? And it must have been really hard for this lawyer, this Pharisaical lawyer, to say it was the Samaritan. When all of his religious things that he's trying to argue against Jesus, Jesus has just disproved, because they all walked past on the other side of the road. So it's a really hard one. And Jesus said, you have answered correctly, now go and do likewise. The teaching of John, when you look at the teaching of John, he makes it really clear that your neighbour that you're to love is your brother. Really clearly. See, love starts in the household of God. Everything, judgment starts in the house of God. So if we're not loving each other, we can't ever love anybody outside. That's the truth. And the religious people that walked past the Samaritan, they were looking out for their own interests.
and past the Jewish man. They were looking out for their own interests. But this Samaritan that comes along and he touches this man and he touches a Jew and he shouldn't have touched a Jew, and he bandaged him and fixed him up. And the reality of it is that you and I are going to be called not just to love each other, but to love the unlovely that are in the body of Christ. Not just the unlovely that are in the body of Christ, because he happened to be a Jew that Jesus was talking about, that was beaten up and robbed and left for dead. But also, we need to ask the question of, well, who is my neighbour? Is it the person living next door to your house? Because we call them neighbours. And we don't even have a clue who they are, most of us. Who those neighbours are, we don't have much to do with them. I might say g'day when we see them across the street or next door and they're cutting their lawn or doing whatever they do. But we definitely don't have them in their homes, and we definitely don't sort of tend to eat with them and things like that. Some do, not everybody. The bottom line of it is that Jesus is making this really clear. This is what it's all about. It's about letting him live in you and through you. So if it's going to be to your neighbour next door and you go in and you've got a relationship and you build a relationship, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul and with all your strength, and your neighbour as yourself, means that everything that you do for yourself, you will do for others as God gives you opportunity. Now I want to say this to us really clearly. He does not say go look for your neighbour. That's a really clear thing. He doesn't say go look for your neighbour. If you love God with all your heart, God's going to bring your neighbour in front of your very eyes. You'll go work in someone's home. You'll go work and paint their walls. You'll work with them in a workshop. You'll deal with them in a courtroom. You'll be somewhere in a supermarket. You'll meet somebody, a friend or whatever, and you'll be somewhere. And it's not that you have to give them anything, but when there is a need there, you meet the need. So that you worship the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. You know this because you study it. You've got God's word in the depth of your being. You've got him in you. You're a workman approved. And so that everything you do, you really understand that your life is being a missionary for Jesus. You're sharing Jesus. You're letting him love through you. That's what it means. Love your neighbour as yourself. What do you want God to do for you? Do you want God to make your life a great life? No one would answer that one. Well, if you're a Christian, you've got a great life. Got nothing to do with what you've got in the bank, you've got a great life. So the reality of it is this. We need to stop asking God for things for us, and we need to be a people who start giving what God has given us. And unless we do that, we're not loving. Because the things that God gives, he gives so that we be stewards. And as we're stewards in the little, he pours more into us and makes the blessing flow. So we are to be open channels of his love. Some people say that we're his hands, we're his ears, we're his eyes, we're his mouth, we're his feet. You know, and so there is some truth in that, letting Jesus live through us.